Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone, to Arise Family Church, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We have been on a series called Reborn Identity, Who Are You? It's very important to know who we are. If we don't know who we are, we can be in trouble. We can not know who we are. We can get lost. We can invest a whole lot of effort and time into becoming something and someone that we're not, and be frustrated. But if we find out who we are, and we invest our time, and we develop and grow in that, it will produce fulfillment, contentment, joy, excitement. Amen? So, it's very important that we know who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, we are new creatures in Christ. This is who we are. Ephesians 2:19 says that we are citizens of the kingdom of God and children of the family of God. This is who we are. Hallelujah. And in order to change and to recognize and become who we are, we're going to need to elevate, in other words, think higher. We're going to need to grow, which means to expand our thinking. And we're going to need to reframe our alignment to in Christ instead of just the way situation and circumstances have endeavored to align and push and direct us in a certain direction. It's going to require work and effort because our mind will want to maintain alignment with who we thought we were, and not who we actually are. So then we see also 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so this whole series is on the area of righteousness, our being made the righteousness. This is about our identity. And so we're going into four areas in this series. Number one is identity. Number two is royalty. Number three is justice. And number four is prosperity. We're going to talk about these four things. Hallelujah. So we started talking about identity. And our identity is that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We talked about what righteous means. In Christ makes us extraordinary and distinguished. And then we talked about that we need God to know who we really are, because without Him we will never know who we are, because who we are is hid in Him. He has hid and kept secret these things in Himself for us to find out, for us to be revealed to us, for us to enjoy as we come and hang out with Him. We need Him to find out who we are. Also, we see this phrase in Colossians 2:10, that we are complete in Him. So we talked about being complete in Him, that we are not waiting to get something or to have something or to accomplish something before we are complete. We are complete in Him. And so personally, positionally, we are complete in Him. And by faith, we focus and keep our eyes on Him. We look to Him as we walk out and live who we are by working with Him. And so all these things, so the things and the accomplishments, they're not designed to complete us. They are designed for our enjoyment, we talked about. And so we talked more in detail about that. And if you go back, you can find that in session number 4. And then we started talking about royalty. So the second part, royalty. Royalty. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. We are kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on earth. He's called us to reign as kings in life through one Jesus Christ. So we talked about this, royalty, ruling and reigning. We talked about citizens and family, citizens of the kingdom and members of the family of God. Therefore, we have legal rights and we have an inheritance. And kings rule by decree or by words. And so we talked about the importance of words, and you can find out more about that in session number 5. We talked about dominion, how important dominion is. We have been created to have dominion in every area of our lives, spirit, soul, and body, financially, every area. Hallelujah. Not to be dominated, not to be put underfoot, not to be the tail. God says he's called us to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, to have dominion. Hallelujah. We are to exercise our God-given authority. And so then we took some time and we talked about what dominion looks like spiritually, what it looks like in our soul, being our mind, our will, and our emotions, what it looks like in our body, and what it looks like financially. Hallelujah. And so then we started talking about part number 3 would be justice. And that was last week. We see in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says that we are to seek him. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to sow righteousness, reap in mercy. It's time to break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek him. It's time to worship him. It's time to follow him. It's time to inquire and require of him. Why? So he can come and rain righteousness on us. So he can come and rain righteousness on us. So he can come and pour righteousness on us. Yeah, but I thought we've been made the righteousness of God. We have been made the righteousness of God. But he also wants to pour out righteousness in our lives. So what does that mean? Well, the word righteousness there means justice, right, rightness, prosperity. To put things right, set things right, and make things right. Justice. God says it's time to seek him so he can come. So that he can come, in order that he can come. It's a result, it's a product of our seeking him, opens the door and enables him to now, authorizes him to now come and to begin to pour out and rain on us justice, setting things right, putting things right, and making things right. Remember, righteousness means innocence. We are innocent. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. When we were made the righteousness of God, that's only possible because Jesus was made to be sin for us, and because he spilled and shed his precious blood for us. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our unrighteousness with his precious blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus, and it's because of his blood that he has washed the stain away. It's because of his precious blood that the price and the penalty has been paid, satisfied. Justice has been served on our behalf. He took our place, became our substitute for us. So we have been made innocent. Innocent. Not because of what we did, but because of what he did. His precious blood has made us innocent. We've been made righteous, innocent. Why? So we can expect justice because we're in Christ. See, if we're innocent, we can expect justice. What do we expect when we're guilty? Punishment. You know, when I got speeding tickets, I knew I was going to get a speeding ticket. Right? When the flashing lights are coming and he's pulling me over, and it's like, okay, yeah, I was speeding, all right. I never argued. Do you know why I'm pulling you over? Oh, yeah. What did I expect? A ticket. Now, if I was kind, maybe they would lower the price, and they've done that before. Lower the ticket amount. But, when I'm guilty, you expect the results of guilt, punishment, the ticket. Amen. You understand that? But when we're innocent, we're free. when we're innocent. We can expect justice. Why? Because I did nothing wrong. Because of Jesus, I've been made innocent. I've not done anything wrong. The Apostle Paul says this, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear. Because I'm innocent because of what Jesus did for me. He says, I've harmed no one. Well, we already know Scripture actually has recorded that he harmed many people. He killed people. But see, that was past. That's under the blood. That's been washed. It's been washed. It's been clean. It's gone. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the old man. So now he sees himself. He identifies himself with being a new creature in Christ. And he says, I've harmed nobody. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm innocent. Innocent. We are innocent because of the precious blood of Jesus. And so Abraham in Genesis 18:25 asked this wonderful question, shall not the God of all of the earth do what's right? So let's pick up, because we talked about a number of different things, how the kingdom functions and operates in judgment and justice. That's divine law and righteousness, rightness. And then we finished off in Luke 18:1-9, where the unjust judge said, I will avenge her. I will avenge her. Those four words, I will avenge her. And Jesus said, our Father will do the same thing. He said, hear what the unjust judge said. Our Father will do the same. He will what? He will avenge us. He will avenge us. He will avenge us. Jewel, glory to God. That's justice. 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 He'll set things right, put things right, and make things right on our behalf. Amen? Hallelujah. He will avenge us. And so we've been called to call or to shout the shout of faith and praise. Not to beg and to whine and complain, but Jesus said, when he comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's wanting to know, am I going to really find someone who's continuing to call and shout the shout of faith and praise? Because they actually believe that he will avenge us. We believe in justice. Justice. God setting things right, putting things right, and making things right. So let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I will avenge her. I will avenge us. He will avenge us. We're talking about justice. Mark chapter 7. And then we're going to go to Matthew. We're going to read these two accounts, the same account from these two different writers. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. He went there. I don't know if he had a hat and glasses on. You know, I'm not sure. He was trying to sneak in, but he didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want anyone to know he was there. He just, I don't know if he just kind of rolled in at nighttime. I don't know. It doesn't say that, but it does specify that he didn't want anyone to know he was there. Whether he wanted to rest, relax, just pray, just need a little bit of a break. But he could not be hidden because a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had gone and come home, she found that the demon gone out and her daughter was lying on the bed. So restful and peaceful. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew shares a few more details, some different things to enlighten what we just read here, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. Matthew 15:21 says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman from Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" So she knew who he was. She heard of him, and she knew who he was. Not just recognized him, you know, because from a picture in the paper and on the you know, news broadcast. No. She knew who he was. The Son of David. He's the Messiah. And he's merciful. Have mercy on me. She understands that she's not part of the covenant. She's asking for mercy. 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 Outside of the covenant. So she has no legal right, but she's asking for mercy from the one who is the answer. Verse 22, "And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Now, he's not answering her a word because he's being disrespectful. He's being mean. He's ignoring her. Jesus said in his own words that he only said what the Father said, and he only did what the Father did, or he saw his Father do. So obviously the Father didn't say anything at the moment, and he is listening to hear from the Father what to say. Because she came to him with the right words. She came to him with the right heart. "Have mercy on me, Son of David. I need deliverance on behalf of my daughter." He wants to bring deliverance to her daughter. This is the heart of God. This is why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. One of the reasons that he came. So this is right in his wheelhouse. This is right in what he does. This is part of his MO. But he understands that she's not an Israelite. And so he's listening to the Father for direction. Verse 24. So apparently he gets a little bit of direction. And he says to her, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's explaining his position. I'm not responding quickly like I would with someone else, because an Israelite, because I've not been sent to you. I've only been sent to the lost house of Israel. I've been sent to Israel. I've been sent to the people of God. Now, just in a little while, I mean, you just need to go another 10 chapters, and all of a sudden, what Jesus did is now available to everybody. But at this moment, he understands his people, his tribe, his field that he's supposed to be working and functioning and operating is the Israelites. And so he just let her know, I've just been sent to Israel. This is part of my assignment. This is part of my orders are just to go to Israel. I need to follow my Father's orders. I'm under command. Assignment from my Father just to go to Israel. And she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She's making it worse or making it better. Now she's following, she's worshiping him. And so now he's in communication with the Father, and he's going, I understand. She's not giving up. This is the shout of faith and praise. She's worshiping me. She's worshiping you. Her eyes are fixed on us as her hope and her answer. God has always, for God so loved the world. Do you understand that? He's always loved the world. Jesus was sent to the Israel, but he loves the world. And that's why Jesus was there, and that's why there was the death, burial, and resurrection, because of the world. But Jesus was sent. His assignment was to Israel. And so, he gets some more answers from the Father, and he says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, people will say Jesus was just mean. He called her a dog. Well, no, he didn't. Well, yeah, he did. It says so right there. No, he didn't. And when, see, because when people say that he called her a dog, then they're saying it's all right to be a bigot and to be prejudiced. He called her a dog. No, he didn't. If it's not right for you and I to be prejudiced and a bigot, it's not right for him to be prejudiced or bigoted. So this has nothing to do with prejudice. This has nothing to do with bigotry. This has nothing to do with being mean. So what does it have to do with? He said this, "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to Kelev." The Hebrew word for dog is Kelev. And the reason Adam named that animal Kelev is because this is what Kelev means. We get the name Caleb. Caleb comes from this, Kelev. And so the word Kelev means this, faithful and wholehearted. When Adam saw this animal, God said, "I want you to name the animals." He saw this animal, and these qualities about this animal, faithful and wholehearted. So he called the dog, Kelev, dog. And we have this phrase about the dog, man's best friend. Faithful and wholehearted. Faithful and wholehearted. He said, it's not right, it's not good to take the children's bread and to just throw it at the faithful, wholehearted, our favorite family pet. It's not right. We feed our children first. You know, if it's tight, we feed the children first. Feed ourselves, feed our children. We don't take our children's food and give it to our favorite family pet. And she smiled. She understood the example he was sharing with her. She began to capture the picture and she said, "Okay, I understand." She said, "Lord, I understand." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs, the favorite family pets, eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I'm not asking you to throw me a loaf. I'm not even asking you to throw me a slice of the children's bread." She said, "But the favorite family pet, they'll wag their tail and they'll get so excited just for a crumb." And she goes, "I understand. I'm not asking to take it away. But it's amazing if you're a pet owner, if you are a dog owner, a cat. I mean, as dogs will stand there and they'll wag their tail and look at you while you're eating, you know. And they'll just smile and they're just there. They're expectant. And people... it's tight. Not enough food. Kids, eat your food. We don't have enough to share with the dog. No. You eat your food. We'll eat our food. But it's amazing. It's amazing. It's just amazing how a crumb will just fall, just somehow, completely accidental, fall off the table. Oh, oops. Oh, and someone else would just oops. Oops. Oh, 5 second rule, 6 seconds, 5 second rule doesn't count. It's for your dog, favorite family pet. Everyone around the table is oopsing something off the table. Crumbs, why? Because they love their favorite family pet. They just oops it off. Oops. Oops, 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 oops. I don't know how that happened. How did that happen? That's what she's saying to Jesus. I understand. I'm not asking for the loaf. I'm not asking for a whole slice. I'm just asking you to oops crumb off the table for my daughter's deliverance and freedom, for her healing and health. Because you're the Messiah. I'm asking for mercy. And I worship you. I'm just asking you to oops something off. I understand. I'm not Israel. I'm not Israelite. I'm not part of the covenant. But please, I'm just asking you. My trust and confidence is in you. Just can you oops something off the table for me? Just a crumb. Just a crumb. She's smiling because she understands what Jesus says. Jesus now starts smiling. And he answers and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is not about Jesus calling her a name. This is not about being mean. It's about her connecting and receiving justice in her life. God setting things right, putting things right, and making things right in her life, in her home. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're talking about justice. James chapter 5. We're talking about justice. Justice. The Syrophoenician woman received justice. Jesus avenged her of her enemy that was attacking her daughter. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Come now, you rich." This is talking about the wicked rich. You're going to find it as we are going through the next six verses. This is talking about the wicked rich, not just the rich. Not just righteous rich. This is wicked rich because of what they've been doing. "Come now, you wicked rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are to come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud." Wicked rich. They selfishly and illegally and kept back, stole, withheld wages from their staff. And he says, the wages are crying out. They're calling and screaming out, and the cries or the call and the shout of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. This is the wicked rich and their results. Our money is calling out, screaming out for justice. We, the reapers and the harvesters, are calling out. And talked about that yet last week. It's called the shout of faith and praise. The shout of faith and praise. And then he goes on. I mean, it's not over. Not just, because in my Bible now it has another heading. I mean, it's not over. He's talking about the same thing. He's continuing on. The wicked rich. And so he tells us, he says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren," or family. Be patient. As our riches and wealth is screaming and calling out for justice to the Lord of hosts, and we have the shout of faith and praise to the Lord of hosts, he said, now listen. Here's the key to justice in our lives. Here's the key to God setting things right, putting things right, and making things right. Instead of our being stolen from, fraudulently our income, our harvest, our increase being held back from us by the enemy, the devil, he says there is justice. There is justice. Here's the keys to justice. First of all, he said, therefore be patient, brethren or family, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren or family, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure and have heard. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, let me back up now. I just wanted to read that quickly so you hear what's going on. Verse 7, he said, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And people think this is the second coming of the Lord. This is not talking about the second coming of the Lord. The word coming is the Greek word that means often. Often. This is not talking about the second coming. This is because it's often. The often being near presence. Listen, be patient, brethren or family, until the often being near presence of the Lord shows up. The often being near presence of the Lord, his coming. What do we see in Hosea? Hosea said this. It's time to seek the Lord so he can what? Come and rain righteousness on us. There is an often coming because there is an often seeking. There is an often seeking so there can be an often coming. An often seeking for there's an often coming. And he comes to do what? He comes to rain righteousness, to pour righteousness on us. He's coming what? For justice. Justice. Set things right, put things right, and make things right. Luke said, because of the shout of faith and praise, he will avenge us speedily. What does that mean? It means he's coming often. Often. So I want you to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then he says, for example, look at the farmer. Look at the farmer. The farmer waits for the harvest. The precious harvest of his field. The precious fruit of the earth. The harvest of his field. And he does what? He waits patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. He's waiting for the rain to come so it can produce. It's time to seek the Lord so what? He can come and rain. There's rain. Be patient for the rain. Be patient for the harvest. He's saying, look at the farmer. The farmer waits for his precious harvest of his field. He waits for the rain. He patiently waits because he's expecting the rain, because it's part of the harvest is the rain. It's part of the justice is the rain. Seed, time, and harvest. There's rain in there. Justice. Justice. He's waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. So, verse 8. So, listen, you also, be patient. You look at the farmer, use the farmer as an example. You also be patient. Why? Because there's rain coming. Why? Because it's harvest time. Amen? It's justice time. He will avenge us speedily. So, you also be patient. Number one, he talks about three things. You be patient, number one. Establish your heart, number two. And notice he throws in verse 9, don't grumble. And then verse 10, he talks about patience again. And verse 11, he talks about patience again. So he talks about patience, and then he throws grumble not, and he talks about patience and talks about patience. For decades, I was thinking, Why did you stick verse 9 in the middle of patience? What does verse 9 have to do with all this patience? Patience, patience, patience. Don't grumble. Patience, patience. And it's just a couple years ago when I was teaching on justice that the Holy Ghost finally caused it to dawn on me. This is part of our receiving our harvest. This is part of justice. This is part of Him setting things right, putting things right, and making things right in our life. And so he goes on to say, listen, so first of all, be patient. Second of all, establish your hearts. And third off, do not grumble. So, be patient. What does be patient mean? Be patient means constant, consistent endurance and perseverance. Patience. Patience. Constant, consistent endurance and perseverance. Hallelujah. So, number one, patience. Just be the same. Constant, consistent, persevering. Well, it hasn't rained yet. Yeah. So be patient. Have endurance and perseverance. I'm waiting for justice, waiting for things to be set right, put right, and made right. Patience, endurance. And he says, number two, establish your hearts. So while we're being patient, while we're being consistent and enduring and persevering, he says, this is what I want you to be doing. Number two, establish your hearts, which means to fix, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, steadfastly set and strengthen. In other words, he said, I want you to fix your heart. Fix your heart on his word. I want you to turn. Be patient because we're looking and we're seeing the injustice. God, justice. But we're seeing injustice. So he said, what I want you to do is I want you to turn. And I want you to focus. And I want you to resolutely in a certain direction. Here's our direction. We look here. Don't look at the injustice. Don't look at what's going on in our life that we don't want, that we don't like, that we're not enjoying. He said, no, be patient. Endurance. Be steadfast. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. And while we're not giving up, we can't just not give up. Just don't give up. Okay, what am I going to do while I'm not giving up? What am I going to do? You know, because if you just think about giving up, okay, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. All you're thinking about is giving up. So don't focus on not giving up. What are we going to focus on instead of not giving up? What are we going to focus on while we're being enduring, persevering? He said, listen, fix your eyes, fix your heart, establish your hearts. Fix your heart, which in the heart, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, has to do with our spirit and our mind. Spirit and our thinking. Fix your heart. Fix your spirit. Fix your mind on the Word of God, on His faithfulness, on who He is. Fix our mind and our heart on what we've been talking about. Identity. Who are we? We're innocent. We're righteous. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Because we're innocent, we can expect justice. Because we have the shout of faith and praise, we can expect justice. He will avenge us speedily. So be patient. Be patient. Don't give up. Fix our heart. Fix our mind. Fix our spirit. Turn to the Word of God resolutely in a certain direction. Become very resolute. This is what I think. This is what I look at. This is what I see. This is what the shout of faith and praise is about this. Shout of faith and praise is about this. Steadfastly set. Steadfastly set. You know, if you're kind of out in the country or the wilderness and you're supposed to be going southeast, so you got your compass, you just have to be very, what? Steadfastly set. Don't just check your compass every hour and a half. Oh, I'm going to go on southeast, just put the compass away and just keep walking in this direction. You know, walk towards the tree. Which tree? Well, just, you know, just that way. Well, no, you're steadfastly, right? Adjusting. keep yourself going. What did I say? Southeast? What? Okay. That's where we're going. So just keep going in that direction. Right? Steadfastly set and strengthened. This is going to strengthen us. The thing we need when we're being patient is strength. Because we're putting out energy to be consistent. And if you do that for too long, you're going to get tired and weak and want to give up. So we must continually strengthen ourselves. This is how we do it. Establish our hearts. Establish our hearts. Continue to establish our hearts. So number one, be patient. Number two, establish our hearts. Number three, then is this funny verse that's just kind of stuck in the middle of all these patient verses. It says, do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another. So again, what does grumble not mean? It means to sigh. It means to murmur. It means grief. It means to complain or protest about something in a bad-tempered but typically muted way. You know, just kind of like mumbling under our breath, just mumbling and complaining. You know, it's just, God's not interested in that. God's not interested in that. He said, listen, don't grumble. What are some synonyms of grumble? To complain, to moan, to groan, to whine, to mutter, grievance, objection, protest, quibble, criticize, accusation, and bellyaching. Just bellyaching about God, bellyaching about our situation and circumstances, just whining and complaining about what we have to go through. How long do I have to go through this? You know, just mumbling and complaining. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Why should we not do that? Do not grumble against one another, brethren, or family. Why? Lest you be condemned. My cross-reference says judged. Don't grumble. Don't whine, complain, and bellyache. Why? Lest you be condemned. We're talking about justice. We're talking about justice. And if we are condemned, justice or being judged because of our complaining, all I got to do is look at Israel. They complained. They complained. They complained. They complained. How long do we have to go without water? How long do we have to, you know, go with eating this manna? I mean, what this stuff? Yeah, we're just getting tired of this. They mumbled and complained. What happened? Bad things happened every time. They opened up the door to the devil. They got judged. Judged. God was not able to set things right, put things right, and make things right. Their mumbling and complaining opened up the door for the devil to set things wrong, make things wrong, and, you know, do bad things. So, he said, listen, be patient, establish your hearts, and don't grumble. Why? Lest you be condemned. And look at this. Behold the judge. So again, we ask the question, or Abraham asked the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Don't grumble. Because the judge is standing at the door. What do we see in verse 7? It says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. The judge standing at the door. Hallelujah. To set things right, put things right, and make things right. We're waiting for the rain. We're waiting for the rain of righteousness. Patience, establishing our hearts, and not grumbling. Verse 10 says, my brethren and our family, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Begins to talk about these things. And then he gives us this example. For example, he says, consider Job, the patience of Job. He's talking about patience again, the perseverance, the word he used. We count them blessed who endure. Talking about now, have you not heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord? What was the end intended by the Lord? The end intended by the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. the end intended of the Lord, if you read the book of Job, the last chapter, the first chapter says what he had. The last chapter says what God gave him to him, and it was all double. He got double. The end, God didn't cause a problem. Job opened the door. When he repented, God was able to bring double to him. Hallelujah. And so as we're patient, as we're establishing our hearts, as we grumble not, the just judge of all the earth is able to quickly and speedily, right, set things right, put things right, make things right. It's called justice. It's harvest time. And he says, for example, look at the way the intent of the Lord with Job gave him double. Gave him double. So, Jesus is our avenger. Jesus is our avenger. Again, we talked about this. The word avenge is part of one of the root words for the word saved or salvation. Part of the root word of salvation in the Hebrew is a word that also means to avenge. Justice. To set things right, put things right, and make things right. So Jesus is our avenger. He is defending and protecting us. That's what avengers do. They defend and protect. The word avenge also means to punish. So he's going to punish the enemy, right? The woman said, avenge me of my adversary. And the unjust judge wouldn't, and then he finally did. Avenge me. Punish my adversary for the unjustness that he is causing in my life. And so, she finally got avenged, protected and defended. Jesus is our avenger. He is defending and protecting us. He will punish our enemy for our sake. Avenge is part of the root word for salvation in the Hebrew, and salvation is the result of Jesus avenging us. As the just judge, our God will vindicate us as well. He's standing at the door. I mean, literally, our justice is just around the corner. If we will be patient, establish our hearts, and grumble not, literally, it's just around the corner. It's just right there. The just judge is at the door. Our justice is just around the corner. Let's not give up. Let's not grumble and complain and put things on hold, get in our own way, become our own problem. As the just judge, our God will vindicate us as well. Justice is vindication. If we're standing on this word, justice will be our vindication. God, I believe you. This is what you said. What's vindication? Where he begins, he moves on our behalf, and he actually performs what he said. He manifests and does that. Father, you said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I believe it, and I thank you for it. I thank you for it all day long. I just thank you for it. What's justice? He vindicates us. When people say, oh, you won't get healed, there's no way to do that. There's no answer. There's no remedy. There's no fix for that. Yeah, but my God said, I believe my God. And then what does he do? We're healed. Justice. Vindication. What did he do? He just proved to everyone we're right. When we said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, he proves and demonstrates that what we said and what we believed was right. Amen? Vindication. Whatever word we're standing on, he will vindicate us. Because people are looking at us going, that ain't going to happen. I don't believe that. They don't have to believe it. We have to believe it. We believe it for ourselves. Doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. We believe it for ourselves. And we get it for ourselves from him. It's called justice. And he vindicates us to those that say, nah, that ain't going to work. He vindicates us. Justice is vindication. I want to go through 5 quick verses. And then we'll be done. Isaiah 63. I want you to see this thought of vindication. Jesus is our avenger. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 4. Vengeance, justice, vindication. Hallelujah. So, verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, says the Lord, and the year of my redeemed has come. Vengeance is for the redeemed. Amen? What can the redeemed expect? Vengeance. Justice. Him setting things right, putting things right, and making things right in our life. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Back a page, Isaiah 61, verse 2. Isaiah 61, verse 2. We might as well start in verse 1. We understand this verse, and we'll go read into verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, or the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. The acceptable year of the Lord, Jubilee. Restoration and debt freedom. What is that? That's vengeance. He punishes the enemy who's been holding back our stuff. He defends and protects us because of our stands on His word. They were blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the city, blessed in the country. We're blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth, and He's increasing us more and more. We give. Why? So it can be given to us. We honor Him with our tithes and our offerings, and He opens up the windows of heaven, pours out the blessing on us till it overflows, and rebukes the devourer for our sake. That's vengeance. That's vindication. That's justice. Amen? Rebuking the devourer, punishing the devourer, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So what do I see here? The acceptable year of the Lord and vengeance on our enemy. Hallelujah. This is justice. This is justice in our lives. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's the year of recompense for the cause of Zion, or God's people. Hallelujah. Huh. There's a cause. Recompense means payday. Recompense means payday. The cause of our payday will necessitate vengeance. Vengeance on our enemy, and vengeance or justice on our behalf. Payday. Payday. The cause of our payday. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4, so just the next chapter, says, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. To those who are fearful-hearted, what do we say? Be strong and fear not. Be strong and fear not. Be strong and fear not. Why? Why? I mean, we can't just not fear. Be strong and fear not. So why do we not fear? Be strong and fear not. Because our God will come with vengeance. He will protect and defend us. And He's going to punish our enemy. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. Payday. Payday from God. We could say it this way. Harvest time from God. Justice from God. He will come and save us. He will come and save us. Amen? He's our Savior. He's our Avenger. He's our Deliverer. He's our Healer. He's our Provider. He's our Victory. He's our Savior. Be strong and do not fear, because God said, I will vindicate you. I will vindicate you. I will save you. I'll set things right, put things right, make things right. And let's close with Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11, says this. I like verse 1. He's talking to the wicked. He says, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men?" Verse 2, "No." "Your heart works wickedness." Okay, but what about God? What about God? Verse 10, he says, "Listen, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth.'" There is a reward for the righteous. There is a reward for the righteous. There is harvest. There is justice for the righteous. Hallelujah. That's what we've been talking about. Righteousness. This is who we are. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is justice. If we understand our identity, if we understand our royalty, and if we understand justice, there is a reward for the righteous, because God is the just judge of all the earth. He's our Father. He's our God. He's for us and not against us. Amen? Glory to God.